Good morning, church family. It truly is a wonderful time to be with my church family. And I also want to underline the fact that my real family, my blood family, is here this morning. Four generations, and I think that's probably one of the few times in my pastoral life that I've had my entire family here. So I'm so happy they're here. And just worshiping together on this beautiful Sabbath day. God is good, isn't He? All the time? Some of you are saying, maybe part of the time? When we can't tell, that's often when God is working the hardest in our lives. Isn't that true? Sometimes we see we're blinded by the things, the experiences in our lives. This morning, I hope you will allow me to digress. Well, not digress, but just kind of switch gears and maybe take a detour. We've been going through the Gospels systematically, studying the Gospels. This morning I would like for us to just, like I said, take a little detour. I'd like to talk about family stuff. Now immediately, I know that probably my boys are cringing just a little. No fear. I'm not going to take on any of that those things in our family's history. The title of the sermon is Family Stuff. All of us are a product of a family. Isn't that right? Is there anybody here that does not come from a family system? Functional or dysfunctional? No hands? Okay. Everybody is a product or byproduct of a family system. Some of us love our families more than others. Some of us may not even, well, sadly enough, may not even know our families that well. But all of us are part of a family. That, of course, extends to the church family. Sometimes when we don't have a family that is close, or if we have a family that's living, you know, far away, we are privileged to be a part of the church family. And of course, the passage of scripture that was read this morning by Sean, and thank you, Sean, for reading that, highlights the aspect of us being a family, the family of God. Of course, the fact that my family is here, I think makes it very special. And I was reminded this morning how families can pass on traditions that they're not even aware of. This morning, I got little Sean up about 7:15, I think it was, and I got him in there and into the kitchen and had a little breakfast, and we were talking and playing cards while we were eating breakfast. And as soon as he was done eating breakfast, we dressed him, and the next thing I know, he was out in the car, sitting in his little car seat, and he was saying, "Let's go." Now, family understands what I'm talking about here. Some of you may think that's just cute, but in our family, that tradition goes five generations back. My great-grandfather used to get all ready for church. He would go out in his little Model T, and he would go, "Ooga, ooga," waiting for grandma, great-grandma, to get all her stuff together and to get the kids ready and bring them out. He was ready to go to church. My dad would do the same thing. He would pace in the morning. And my wife will tell you with great assurance and great gusto that I do the same thing. And so here we have now a fifth generation, a little guy who's ready to go on Sabbath morning. "Let's get to church, Grandpa. Come on, let's go." He was ready to go long before we were. But it's truly interesting how these traditions or these things unwittingly can pop up in four and five generations. You know, God invented the family system. And He intended for the family to be a unit, a place where you can discover love and joy and peace and safety and security and be nurtured by a family unit. Of course, all of that is mixed up with a lot of scrapping and fussing between family members. A lot of what I call stuff. People would say it's dysfunction. But you know, the longer you live and the longer you're around your family, you realize that a lot of that stuff that goes on between siblings or between parents or between parents and children is all part of our growing up. It's all part of learning how to relate to other people in life. And then as you go on in life and you become an adult, you find people in your workplace who are a little bit like your family members. But you've already learned, right, that you don't punch them in the nose. You very, very diplomatically tell them that you appreciate what they're doing, but if they would just do it this way, it would be better. Now, hopefully you learned that in your family system or in your family unit. And as I was preparing my sermon this morning, I couldn't help but reflect on how many television programs there have been over the years that are based on families. Now, let me take some of you way, way, way back. Some of you won't even be able to go this far back. But do you remember Andy Griffith's show? Okay, got some yeses on that, some hands. All right, how about the Brady Bunch? Okay, some of you, yeah, oh, way out there in the lobby. Now, wait a minute, you're too young for that. The Brady Bunch, all right? How many of you remember I Love Lucy and Ricky Ricardo? Few, okay, few hands. Now, this isn't fair. Some of you are watching this now, I know, as reruns. But that's okay, because we learned a lot from Lucy, didn't we? We learned a lot from how he and his wife interacted, how he and Lucy interacted in their family. You know, Lucy was always doing things that Ricky was embarrassed of, and then he would have to cover up, and you know, the interplay that they had in their family. How about the Cartwrights? Okay, yeah, all right, some of you, the Cartwrights, the Ponderosa, a family without a mother. A loving family, though, kind of a macho family. You know, they're always riding horses and shooting guns and stuff, but they loved each other. Those boys stood up for each other. They would fight, you know, a mob of people just to protect little Joe, right? So you remember the Cartwrights. How about Archie Bunker and Edith? Okay, a few of you. Archie and Edith were always at each other, constantly just bickering and fighting. And of course, thrown into that whole dynamic, that family system, was Gloria and Meathead. Remember? And Meathead was, you know, he, poor guy, you know, he was like this FUDMO, you know, and his father-in-law constantly picked on him, and poor Gloria would get, I mean, not Gloria, but, yeah, Gloria would get upset, and she would tell her dad, now, don't be so mean to him, it's not nice. But anyways, you had this interplay, and very interesting to watch. How about the Munsters? Now, some of you are saying, that's not even real. Well, I don't know about you, but I've got some relatives that are a lot like Eddie Munster. I mean, the personality that Eddie Munster had, I've got an uncle that's a lot like Eddie Munster, let me tell you. So even though it was kind of a make-believe family, and we don't obviously mean believe in, you know, Frankenstein and all that stuff, the fact is that the personalities we can identify with, because we've all got those personalities in our families somewhere. Beverly Hillbillies? Yeah? How about the Flintstones? Cartoons, right? All right. But there's family dynamics going on, right? Or even the Jetsons. The Jetsons? Now, catching up, the rest of you maybe can remember Married with Kids. All right? That's probably one that some of you, when you were really young, remember Married with Kids. I mean, Married with Children, you're right. Kids, children. Anyway, some of you might. See, it shows you how much I watched it. So all of these families, as you watch them over the years, you identify with some of it. You relate to some of it. Some of it you don't relate to. Not every family is the same. But you did learn one thing. You learned that they all had to get along. Isn't that right? It didn't matter if it was the Munsters or the Jetsons or the Brady Bunch. One of the main themes was we all have to get along. Even though we have different personalities, we must learn how to relate to each other, how to speak to each other, and be kind to each other. Also, it taught us to stick together. It also taught us that we had to learn to be independent, too, sometimes, and stand up for ourselves in a family. And, of course, added to that was a lot of humor. You know, and the longer I lived, the more I realized that the stuff that I took like was dead serious when I was raising my boys, today I laugh about. You've heard one of the stories about Ryan crowning Rick on the head with a Tonka truck. I mean, those are the things that back then was like, oh my goodness, how could my kid ever do that? Today it's hilarious, you see. Because they're big and they're both strong and they're very capable of defending each other. In fact, the first thing they did when they saw each other this morning for the first time was they tried to get into a wrestling match and just about cleared the house, you know, because it's dangerous to be around when they're wrestling. It's like two bull elephants in the house. I almost said, get out of the house. But anyway, that's how they greet each other, you see. That's part of the way it is in our family. So getting along is a top priority, tolerance, sticking together, the humor in families, helping each other, loving each other, having concern for one another's needs, crying together, yes, mm-hmm. Yeah, crying together, counseling one another, But you know, in watching all of these different family programs over the years, that we also got a sense that maybe our families aren't so dysfunctional after all. That maybe part of what we see played out on the screen is something that we can identify with and say, yeah, you know what, that's the way my family was, or yeah, I remember that's how we were. And then you realize, well, okay, the bottom line is that all families have an element of dysfunction in them. None of us are perfect. Now, I'm going to try this. How many parents out there would say they were perfect parents? Really? I don't see any hands. No takers on that one. Okay, so the bottom line, let me go on record this morning, that I do not know any more today about being a perfect parent than I did 33 years ago. I don't know any more about being a perfect parent today than I did 33 years ago. Well, yesterday I was out at Walmart picking up something. I don't know what it was. Was it diapers? I hadn't bought diapers in a long time. And there was this, all of a sudden there was this howling and screaming going on. And I thought, what in the world? Is somebody dying? Call the, 911, the police or something. Just absolutely, and it went on and on. And I was clear over in the food section, and 2 miles away in the kids section where the toys are was this screaming going on. And it went on and on. And as we walked closer and closer, I saw this little kid laying on the ground, and he was literally screaming, and his mom was standing there trying to figure out what to do to make him stop. And I thought to myself, you know, if I ever have kids, that's never going to be the way my kid's going to act. And then I suddenly woke up and realized I did have kids that did lay on the floor and scream. Now, that only happened once in our family, because we had this thing that we learned from my mom, and I think my mom may have learned it from her father, and who knows how far back it goes. When a kid lays down on the floor and kicks and screams, you walk away. Just leave it alone. And I was reminded just recently when I was up in Washington visiting Rick that somehow Rick learned that same lesson because, well, it happened. And you just walk away. And they learn that it doesn't get them anywhere to lay on the floor and kick and scream. Family stuff. There is one thing, though, that I do know. And it's this. It's a whole lot more fun being a grandpa. Okay? Now, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to warn you guys out there that haven't had kids yet, and those of you that are married and you haven't had any kids, that you do not come home after a long day's work to your wife, and she's sitting there, he's still in her pajamas, the 3-year-old is eating food out of the dog's dish, the 2-year-old is screaming with snot coming down his nose, and he's just screaming and hollering, and the 5-year-old's outside running the neighborhood. You do not come home to your wife and say to her, isn't it fun to stay home with the kids? No, fun is not the word that you use. No. In fact, if you say that, you'll probably get yourself in a lot of trouble. So I'm just giving you a little warning. So really, what are we saying here? What am I trying to say in my introduction here? It's like this. Families have stuff, okay? And stuff to me, if you want to use more of a clinical word, it's called dysfunction, all right? I like the word stuff because it just, I don't know, it's a little bit less psychoanalysis. They have stuff. So we ask the question, is there any hope then for us? And those of you that haven't had kids yet are saying, well, you know, maybe I have second thoughts about that. Is there hope? And is there any help? And the answer is yes. I believe that God has given us principles to follow. And while we're following them, we're going to wonder if they really work. Because you don't have the future to look at. You can only deal with today. You can only deal with what's happening right now. And sometimes it may seem hopeless. Sometimes you may feel like you're at your wit's end. Like one of our friends says, you know, I'm fed up to the tips of my roots of my hair. You know, you've had all you can take. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll follow with me to Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament, right there at the very beginning. We have an experience. Israel has been freed from their slavery. And they are like children. And Moses is their father. And God is trying to guide them and lead them. And he's using Moses as the one who's sort of the voice. And he's telling them, listen, you're going into a distant country, into a faraway land. You're going to a new home. And in that home, there's going to be dangers. In that home, there's going to be things that you're going to have to deal with. And I want to give you some principles to follow in governing your nation and also raising your children and your families. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have a very interesting passage of scripture here. And God is saying to the children of Israel, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by the keeping all these decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Now I want to hear that. You may enjoy long life. There's a purpose in this. There's a reason. So that we can enjoy long life and we can spend time with our families. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Now, if you have a pen with you or a pencil or whatever, you want to mark something, I want you to mark, to circle four principles, four words here. The first one we find following, actually, it begins in verse 4, okay? Hear, the word hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. So the first principle that we must learn when we're dealing with families, when we're trying to raise families to love the Lord God, to raise families that will live long on the land that God has promised them, to be blessed by God's blessings, is that we must learn to hear. To hear the voice of the Lord. You know, we have so many voices talking to us. We have all these TV shows that teach us all kinds of interesting things about families. But there is one voice that we must learn to tune into. And that is the voice of the Lord. And I am privileged as a fourth generation Christian family. I am privileged that I had a father who heard the voice of the Lord. And I've heard stories about grandfather, and he also listened to the voice of the Lord. And great-grandfather also listened to the voice of the Lord. And so you see, it's passed down generation by generation by generation. Listening to the voice of the Lord is important. Acknowledge that He is the Lord of your family. Acknowledge that He is the Lord of your life. And then seek His will. Endeavor to walk in His ways. The second dynamic that we need to learn and we need to practice in our family lives is, well, love. A family without love really isn't a very nice place to be, is it? Love is important. It's a vital dynamic. It's an ingredient that a family needs to have a lot of. It gets us past those times that we scrap with each other and that we are sometimes mean to each other. Love is important. And it's interesting here that it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Do you see the repetition of the word all? That's very interesting because what it's saying is, It's emphasizing it for the reasons of making it stick. You know, when you hear something over and over again, it sticks in your mind. It's not saying, love the Lord your God with some of your heart, some of your soul, all of your heart. All. It's a total commitment to following the Lord and loving Him. You see, it's a complete confidence in God. Truth is permanently transferred from a parent to a child. Truth is permanently transferred from a parent to a child through through repetition. There's nothing more confusing to a child than to have a mixed message. One minute, it's no, don't do that. The next minute, no big deal. You see, a child needs to know that there are basic boundaries in life. There are things in life that are unacceptable. Because if they learn that as a child, then the cop's job isn't as hard. The police officers don't have to sit there and argue whether the person deserved a ticket, a speeding ticket, or not. They know that they've broken a law or a rule. They've passed through a boundary that society has set on a certain activity. So it's important to hear over and over again. Repetition of those things that are acceptable. And yes, even those things that are unacceptable, so that the child knows that there are boundaries in life. Living the truth. Listen to this. Living the truth far outweighs preaching it. Okay? And I know this from my own experience, and I'm sure my sons know this, that as a parent, you really don't need to preach to your kids. Okay? They hear enough of you. That's why I would much rather someone else preach this morning. So I'm not preaching to you guys. We're talking as a family. But the point is, our kids know us so well that they don't need a sermon. What they need is to be shown by example. Okay? So set an example. Live the truth rather than just simply preaching the truth. Okay? The third dynamic that we find here in this passage of Scripture is in verse 7. Okay? After it says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, written on your hearts," that's verse 6. It says, "Impress them on your children." Impress them on your children. Teach them. Okay? And says here, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Once again, we have repetition here, don't we? The idea is be consistent in your family. Teach diligently the young. Be consistent, but teach diligently the young. Teach them at home. You know, there's a dynamic that's gotten pretty bad here in the Western world, and especially in America. Most people today believe that the teaching should be left up to the schools. If the kid goes to school, the teachers are responsible for training these children and teaching these children. It's no longer my thing. I'm too busy at work. Mom's too busy at work. The kids are being taught at school. We don't have to worry. All we can do is just have fun with our kids. No. Fun is important, but also we are to teach our children, to teach our little ones. You know, I was reminded by a pastor friend of mine a number of weeks ago. He made this statement, and I think it's true not only for our families, but it's true for our church. This church, Point Loma, it's true for the conference, it's true for the union, it's true for the division, it's true for the general conference, it's true for the world church, and that is this: theology without authenticity is worthless. Theology without authenticity. In other words, practice what you preach. In other words, get out there and do rather than just simply talk. Okay? Practice what you preach. Theology without authenticity is worthless. Deuteronomy 6:7. A consistent transfer of God's truths from the generation to the next generation. This is what God wants the children of Israel to do. Not a lecture, not a force feeding, not a sermon. Just simply live a faithful life and talk to them. Talk to them, not talk down to them, but talk to them about your love for God. Speak to them in language that they understand. Because the only way they're going to learn is from your experience, from the experiences that they have experienced along with you in the family. So we have here the idea that we need to talk to our young people, to dialogue with them, to train them up, to love them, to hear the voice of the Lord and discern what God wants us to do with our families and with our children. And finally, if we look at verse 13, it says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." Now, a lot of us, when we hear the word fear, we think, oh, well, you know, boogeyman stuff, you know, I'm scared of God. That's not what we're talking about here, because just before this verse, you will see that God's telling the children of Israel they're going to go into this land and it's going to be flowing with milk and honey. There are so many blessings there. And God is going to bless them. The God that brought them out of Egypt, the God that freed them from slavery, he is going to bless them. And so as a result of that blessing, their hearts are going to be so filled with joy, so filled with peace and gratitude, that the very next thing is they will worship God. They will worship God. It's not a cowering type of relationship. It's not that we're standing in fear and fright of the Lord, but rather to reverence him, to reverence his holy name, and repeat over and over again, and the love that we have, the appreciation, the gratitude that we have for what he has done for us. Ultimately, worship is a response to a relationship with a loving God. To raise a God-fearing family, believe me, it takes a healthy determination to follow God's time-tested principles and to lead by example. Proverbs 22, verse 6, some of you may know this by heart, says, "Raise up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." I challenge all of us in our family, in the experiences that we have from day to day in our workplace, in the experience of God's leading us through here at Point Loma, I challenge us all to remember that we are family, that we serve and worship a loving God, that Jesus is the head of the family. And as we read the passage of Scripture this morning, if you look at that passage, it's interesting because it uses a word that some of us don't like. It's called submit. And I have had people come up to me, 99% of them were men, who took this passage of Scripture and said, you see, women are supposed to submit to their husbands, you know. We're the boss. We're the king of the castle. We're the ones that are in charge. We have the power. They're supposed to submit. But you know, they have the wrong attitude. The word submit here has a whole different flavor, a whole different feeling. Because it says we are to submit to one another in reverence. I underlined this several times here. In reverence for Christ. We don't submit because we want to be king of the castle. We don't submit because we want to be macho males or liberated females. We submit because it's reverence for Christ. That's a whole other spin on it, isn't it? We do it because of our love and our reverence for Christ. And why? Because Christ loves the church. And he was willing to die. In fact, that's what when this one person came up to me when I was pastoring one time up in Oregon, his face was red, he was angry, and I just preached a sermon that he didn't really appreciate because of some of the things I pointed out from the Word. And he said, you know, he said, that's the problem. You know, he says, our society is so confused now. There's no leaders in our society. And we don't have, you know, and the husbands are beaten down and they're, you know, blah, blah. And our wives need to learn to submit. I said, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Just one question. If you had a choice today and you were asked to die for your wife, would you do it? That's not what I'm talking about. No, that is what we're talking about here. That is what we're talking about here. A love that goes so deep, a compassion that goes so deep, that we're willing to die for one another. Why? Because Christ did. Because Christ did. He did it for you and He did it for me. Love your wives, it says, verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And you see on that last part, verses 25 down through 33, how many times does the word love come up? 5-6 times. And then at the end it says, children. Now some of you are children this morning. But the fact is, all of us are children. But it says, listen, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with what? With a promise. So young people, boys and girls, we're all in the family. We're all in the family. All of us can follow the principles that God's laid out for us. And as children of God, as children of the kingdom of heaven, let us obey the Lord and follow. And follow, yes, follow all the way to the kingdom of heaven.